Turning tonight to the first letter of John, the first letter of John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. God willing, my aim is to cover the four first verses of this letter. And I read just verse 1. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Repeated in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. My subject tonight is the eternal Christ. The eternal Christ. He is eternal and he gives us full salvation. Full salvation, not halfway, but complete, entire, full salvation. Now, if you ask me tonight, as we study this first letter, what is the best book of the Bible? Without hesitation, 1 John is the first best book of the Bible. And in few words of introduction, you can see that the Apostle John, he was an apostle, but also he was a pastor. And he was a pastor in the church of Ephesus for many years. That's the church Timothy was also the pastor of. And he writes to us with no fads. You know, people are, they are fan of fads today, novelties. But he's writing with no fads in mind. He's only writing to confirm the eternal, unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ. Eternal and unchanging. There is only one gospel. Every other gospel is a man-made gospel, and it brings anathema. It brings a curse upon the person. Only one gospel. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, even if an angel preached to you another gospel, let him be another. So, the eternal and unchanging gospel of Christ. Now, with Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, this is the only letter in the New Testament that comes without formal apostolic greetings. John wastes no time. I think preachers should do the same. No time. Straight into the subject. So, as you can see, no formal apostolic greetings, and we don't know even who is the author from the letter. He doesn't say, I, John, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that. But what he does, he gives us several relative pronouns. You can see them for yourself in the first four verses. Relative pronouns. He swarms his prologue. We can call the first four verses a prologue, an introduction. Because actually, whatever John is going to tell us in the rest of the letter is mentioned in just the first four verses. And you can see, unlike Paul, Peter, James, Jude, John never mentioned his name. Even in his gospel, you remember we said he wrote five books in the New Testament. And in his gospel, he never mentions himself by name. It shows again his humility. Now, 1 John was not also written to a specific church. While Paul's letters The letter of Paul to the Philippians, to Galatia, the churches in Galatia, to the Corinthians, to the Romans, and so on. But this letter is not addressed to any specific church or to any specific person. That is why from Hebrews to the letter of Jude, nine letters, they have been called the general letters, general letters. Some people also call them the Catholic letters. Catholic means universal. They are letters written for all, not to a specific church, not to a specific person, but they are written to everyone, everywhere, in churches, around the globe, around the world. So look at again the first verse, because John begins where we should begin our lives. It's really where we should always begin. Where should we begin? With Jesus Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And four times in these four verses, he puts the direct object in the front to put the emphasis. Normally in English grammar, the direct object comes after, but here he begins with the direct object, that which was. So that's very elegant in the Greek. It's very elegant, wonderfully put. It's like poetry he's putting before us. But as I said, he's putting the direct object in the beginning to put the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, a Christless Christianity is a dead carcass. It is a carcass of religion. That is why when you go to a church, my dear brothers and sisters, you go to a church, what do you expect? I want to hear Christ. I want to hear about the cross of Calvary. And if the preacher begins by telling us what he watched on television, which movies he has watched in his poor life, which magazines he has read, please run away. We don't need that. We need the cross of Calvary. We need Jesus Christ. Oh, saturate. I hope nobody here will have enough of hearing about Jesus Christ. He's all in all. He's everything for us. Without Christ, you are just a skeleton, a carcass, a dead person. So you see, he's putting that emphasis. And again, the apostle doesn't waste any time giving apologetic thesis in order to combat against the heretics. I could spend the rest of the night telling you who are the heretics against whom John is writing this letter, the Gnostics, the Docetists, the Donatists, and so on. We could swarm your mind, but remember, again, teaching is never to fill our heads. But as Calvin put it, to fill our hearts, that we act. We put into action what we learn. So I will not tell you anything about the heretics in John's time. Why? Because those heretics are here today. Who are they? The people who are denying the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who are denying the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be Muslims, they can be Jehovah's Witnesses, they can be Buddhists, they can be Mormons. They are all denying the deity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. So he doesn't waste his time. But look at what he tells us in verse 1 there. I have seen the Lord, and not just me, but we have seen the Lord. So this is a man who was an eyewitness. You know, I tell you these things again, maybe to inform you. You know my trouble with Islam, which I have practiced for many years in my youth, is that when Muhammad said he has received the revelation from God, there was no witness. No witness. One single witness was not there. But you see the Bible, how many gospels we have? Tell me. How many gospels? Four gospels. The law says two or three witnesses, yeah? That's what the law says. But God, by his grace, gave us how many? Four. I can even exaggerate tonight by saying God gave us 66 witnesses. All the Bible. All the Bible. So you see, John was an eyewitness. He was there. The apostles were there. You know the criteria, the condition to be an apostle when Judas died, when Judas ended his life, that an apostle must be somebody who has seen the Lord Jesus Christ from where to where? From the day of his baptism until his resurrection, until his ascension. So people who are telling us that they are apostles today, they should better read Acts chapter 1, verse 21, 22, 23 there. It's all there that a person who claims to be an apostle must have seen the Lord Jesus Christ with his own eyes. But look, he said, we heard him. We heard him. Everything John is telling us here about Christ is factual and personal. We heard him, we saw him, we looked upon him, we touched him, and it was so real. John could say, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters, I was not sleeping. We could list you all the events, all the events. You remember, they were with him at every stage. John was there. There were three main disciples who were all the time with the Lord Jesus Christ. James, John, and Peter. All the time with the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. They saw him when he fed 5,000 people. They saw him when he healed the daughter of Jairus. They saw him when he healed the lepers there, the 10 lepers. They saw him when he healed the man with palsy, the handicapped man brought with his four friends. You know, they saw him when he was risen from the dead. We could give you a whole string of events where these people were there. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was given the Lord's Supper, they were there. And John is telling us that he was so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He touched him. This is not fad. This is not a legend. This is not fiction. It is reality. And it was a real. Now, as I said, we really have more than enough for us tonight. In the four first verses, it is a long sentence. But I will do my best. I wish I don't keep you long. But the text is so rich. Five headings, if you don't mind. Number one, look at it for yourself. Verse one. And I call it Christ Jesus, the God-man. The God-man. That which was from the beginning. Eight times in the letter of John. Do you know, I didn't tell you this. You can read the whole letter in 10 to 15 minutes. So as we are proceeding, studying the letter of John, it will help you a lot. You read the letter every day for yourself, and you will see it will become lively. Oh, I never noticed this. So eight times he speaks about the beginning. That's unique to John in many ways. And John combines the book of Genesis. You remember Genesis 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You remember his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1. So John combines the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and the gospel he himself has written. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he combines those things. And his first statement here is that Jesus Christ is the perfect God and he's the perfect man. Perfect God, Perfect man. I just sometimes I my mind blows up really when I meet with Jehovah's Witnesses telling me that Jesus Christ is not God. How come? How possible? You read this letter? The perfect God, the perfect man, he's real, he's eternal, he's ageless, ageless, he's timeless. With no beginning. He was before the beginning, he was at the beginning, and he was from the beginning. You know how he is called in the Old Testament? The Ancient of Days. And it is an expression in the Old Testament to say that Jesus Christ is eternal. We worship an eternal Savior, an eternal God. Not a godlet. No. Great God, glorious God, gracious God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, it's there. You marvel again about the statement, the declarations of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the passage in John chapter 8. The Jews were surprised. They looked at the Lord Jesus Christ when he said to them that Abraham saw his day and he rejoiced. And they were surprised. They said, you are not yet 50. I think that time, if you are 50, it means you are an old man. So we have made a big progress today. So it's, you are not yet 50 years old, and you claim to be before Abraham. And you remember what he said, before Abraham, I am. And that's the name of God from Exodus chapter 3. I am the I am. So, Jesus Christ, that's what John is telling us here, that which was from the beginning. And when you read the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see? The beginning. He is every beginning. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that speaks about his incarnation also. Yes, John is speaking to us. He was not a phantom. He was not a hologram. He was not an angel. He was not a spirit. He was not a ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ in a body. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You know the verse. That's why I'm telling you, my dear brothers and sisters. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The Jehovah Witnesses again have changed that verse. But we know God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He was not a double. He was not a ghost. He was real Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, I shouldn't miss this. If you don't mind, look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I know we are running against the time, but just to show you, even if we stop at this first heading, just Jesus Christ being God and man, that's marvelous. Luke chapter 24, if you don't mind, I read just a few verses there, 39 and 40. And this is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came, the disciples were terrified and frightened and supposed. They supposed in verse 37 that they had seen a spirit. You see again? But in verse 39, Jesus Christ said to them, behold my hands and my feet. That is, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit had not flesh and bones, and as he see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And his feet. As you know, angels do not have hands and feet. Ghosts do not have such things. But the Lord Jesus Christ has them. Christ was not an emanation. He was not an apparition. But Christ, the Word, has pre-existed. To save us, my dear friends, he must come first into this world in a human body. And he came. And this is why the eternal Verb, the eternal Word, became the eternal man. I wish you underlined that for yourself. The eternal Word of God became the eternal man. And that's wonderful. And I'm sure you know Matthew 1, verse 23, it says there they shall call him Emmanuel, which being interpreted means what? God with us. God with us. Jesus Christ, God with us. Oh, the deity of Christ is offensive to religions. Even yesterday, in speaking with at least two or three Muslims, they kept saying to me, "You made Jesus Christ God. You made a man God. That's idolatry. That's a blasphemy." No. It is not blasphemy. It is not idolatry. Because in the Ten Commandments, we know the first commandment, we know it is to worship God alone, and we worship God alone. And Christ allowed himself to be worshiped because he's God. And that's why I can tell you again, the deity of Christ is an affront. It is an affront to a haughty man, a haughty religion who thinks that people will be saved by good works. But I must carry on. Number two, look at it there. Jesus Christ is the word of life. Not only he's God-man, but he is also the word of life. And it is interesting, you can read it for yourself later. Revelation 19, verse 13. On his robe, on the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is written, he's the word of life. He's the word of life. He gives life, he's eternal life. He's the source and the substance of life. He's the fountain of life. And in him was life, and in no one else. No human. Have you ever met somebody in this world who says his name is the word of life? I have never met such a person. Only Jesus Christ has that name, the word of life. The word of life. You know, the definition of eternal life is given to us in John chapter 17, verse 3. What is eternal life? Christ gave the definition. He said, eternal life is to believe in God and in the one whom he has sent, Jesus Christ. And Christ came to give abundant life, to give eternal life, abundantly and eternally. That's why we say, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope this is an encouragement to you. If you are a believer, you will never be disowned. You will never lose your salvation. I'm afraid of the expression, once saved, always saved. I'm afraid of that. I never use that, but I understand what it means. If you truly have trusted in the Savior, you will never lose your salvation. God has the power to keep you until that day, not to the grave. The grave is not our destination. You know that? Heaven is our destination. That's why I told you in a recent Bible study, my brothers and sisters, we are all refugees here. All of us. Our home, our abode is not this world. We are waiting for another world where righteousness will dwell, where Christ will be our king there forever, eternally. But you see, we need his life. We need the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We need his life to worship him. We need his life to serve him. We need his life to witness. Whatever you do in the Christian life, if you don't have the life of Christ, you are just a you are just a clown. Just a clown. You are doing a performance. Why? Because you know the passage, my brothers and sisters. I want to saturate my sermons and your minds with the word of God. Nothing else. That's the only thing that is inspired. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, it's all here as John is speaking to us. Oh, Christ is the real life. In him we find life. And in his defense, look at the verse again, verse 1 and 2. In his defense, John is telling us, I was there with the rest of the apostles. We have heard him. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him, and our hands have handled him. Four times he's repeating the same thing. And it was not a fairy tale, but firsthand. Firsthand. And John, if he was speaking to us today, he will say, do you know what? I'm not telling you something I heard. We are passing on many things we heard today. But I'm not telling you also something I watched on a video. Oh, there was a movie I watched and I saw who Jesus. No, no, no. He has never seen such a thing. And he could have spoken to us tonight by telling us, you know, the information I'm giving you, I didn't read it in a book. Eyewitness. Eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the Word, the eternal Word. He's the eternal Son of God. Maybe we don't appreciate the words here. In him, in Christ, God was made four things here. The words, the verbs are important. Christ was made hearable. Hearable. We can hear him through his word. Christ became seeable. We saw him. But you remember what Christ said to Thomas? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. But in Christ, in his word, through the Bible, I can see Christ. In hearing the word of God being preached, I can see Christ. So hearable, seeable, as we read here, touchable. And the fourth word, which is similar, palpable. Because the word looked upon, the Greek word there means to look upon something, to gaze upon something intensely. Not just touch, but it is made palpable. You touched him from every side. So hearable, seeable, touchable, palpable. The disciples were there, and all these things happened in their life. My dear brothers and sisters, please rejoice tonight. I hope so. God is not distant. God is not far from us. He came to us in his Son, and we can touch him in Christ. Why? Because death has been swallowed up in the Lord Jesus. Oh, death, where is thy victory? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Praise be to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us victory over death. And in Christ, we are given life and immortality. May I surprise you tonight? Are you a Christian? You are immortal. You are immortal. Oh yes, the body will die. But Christ said, whoever believe in me shall never die. I must tell you the third thing. So number one, Christ is the God-man. Number two, Christ is the word of life. Number three, look at it in verse 2. Christ Jesus was manifested. He was manifested. He was made known. He was made evident and visible. Actually, the word manifested means to shine forth. The shining one. And I'm sure as soon as I mention shining, you think about the glory of God. Glory upon glory. Glory upon glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the glory of God. That's why Christ could say, if you have seen me, you have seen God. So he was manifested, made known. The word of life is not a concept or just a nice idea. It is a person. And the word became flesh. The eternal word assumed a human body. You see, he was manifested. And I think in the verses, if you read them again, verse 1, 2, 3, there is a progression and there is intensity. A little bit, and it's becoming like a crescendo, going up in crescendo. Just to manifest the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man to man, as you remember, John, James, and Peter were there when they saw the glory of Jesus Christ at the transfiguration. At the transfiguration, where Elijah came, Moses came. And Peter was overwhelmed when he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. He said, "Shall we build three tents here? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." I don't know where he himself will stay. There was none for the three disciples. But he was speaking out of himself. We read, and he doesn't know. He didn't know what he was talking about. But it is interesting at the transfiguration when they opened their eyes. It's a wonderful one day we'll preach on that text. They saw whom? Jesus alone. You see, salvation is by Jesus alone. Only Jesus, no one else. So you can see Christ is God manifested and God in the humanity of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, this was not just a man. I think about it more, I think about it. Normally, I told you this one at least once. If we were God-fearers, as soon as the name Jesus, just the name Jesus is pronounced, we should all fall on our knees. But we are far from being God-fearers. We are man-fearers more than God-fearers. But let me tell you the fourth one in the passage here again. Look at it. Now, the consequences, I want to show you, as I draw with conclusion. Really, I will not get to the bottom of all the things, the applications here. But let me give you at least one of them. I have three main applications. The consequences of Christ being the God-man, of Christ being the word of life, and Christ being manifested. Look at the outcome of that, the benefit. Benefit number one, verse 3, that which was made, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. First application, if Christ is God-man, if Christ is the word of life, and if Christ was manifested, actually the word declare here is the main verb in all the four verses, the main verb. So what do you need to do? Because you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must declare him. Him, Paul says in Acts chapter 17, him we declare. And the second thing, the application we see here, is Christ Jesus is our fellowship. He is our fellowship. And another time, I will come back to the word fellowship again. And the third thing, you see it in verse 4, that these things were written for our benefit, that we may not have more education. Some people are looking only for education. We may not have more information, but we may have full joy. Full joy. And on those three applications, God willing, I will come back again to explain them to you because they are so crucial. Whom should we declare? What is our fellowship with the Godhead, with the triune God? And why we should receive complete joy through the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, just one or two sentences here. Faith is the door to fellowship. Faith is the door to fellowship. And obedience is the gate to joy. May the Lord bless these things in our souls tonight.